Romans chapter 9 this morning. Thank you for that song. Good to have many guests here today. Thank you for being here as well. Some traveling through, a lot of vacations. A lot of our folks are away as well. So we're glad each one's with us today. Romans chapter 9 is our text today. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a baptism service, and I know of at least one couple who will be baptized. And if there's others that need baptism, please see me, and we can help you with that next week. So talk with me just as soon as possible. Romans chapter 9. There's a mother who once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. All I ask for is mercy." "Well, then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy," and he spared the woman's son. Chapter 9 is a great theological chapter, has mostly illustration through it, and a lot of people have misunderstood this chapter. Paul is sad for Israel. People that he loved were rejecting the Messiah. They were rejecting Jesus. His heart is broken. You have loved ones who have rejected Jesus. It's sorrowful, isn't it? It's a sad thing to hear someone say no to Jesus Christ. Matt, if you would turn that microphone down just a little bit there. I think it's a little bit too warm there. Why can't they see Jesus the way that you see Jesus? I mean, that's heartbreaking when you think about it like that. Rejection evokes emotions of sorrow and sadness and other painful emotions that are connected with it. In chapters 9 through 11, Paul is teaching that even though God's chosen people reject him, God is still God. That's the verses, and that's what these chapters are primarily teaching us. And we'll learn this today, that God shows mercy over and over and over again and over again some more. And that's what we find. God's mercy has not increased or was not increased when Jesus came to earth. It was illustrated in a way that we could see and understand. One person said about mercy, "If God were not willing to forgive sin, heaven would be empty." And so thank God for the mercy of God that we can have salvation, that we do have a Savior, that we do not get what we deserve when we place our faith and trust, total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in the verses, if you would, verses 1 through 5. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." God's mercy is illustrated many times throughout this chapter. Here's the question, a national question. It's about a nation of Israel. And I would like to give you a few quotes and ideas, a theological discussion as we begin the message here, to give an understanding, because a lot of people misread or misunderstand these verses. It's a national question. If Jesus was really the Messiah of the Jews' own scripture prophecy, how does it happen that God's own nation had thus rejected him? In these three chapters, Paul answers this. Paul is not discussing the predestination of individuals to salvation or to condemnation, but is asserting God's absolute sovereignty in the management of nations for world functions. Another statement goes this way: the national perspective, as to the scope of the passage, it will become obvious that it is all about God's dealings with men and nations historically and dispensationally. Dispensation means time frames and the way God works at a given time period in history. It is not about individual salvation and destiny beyond the grave. Now, that is absolutely the vital fact to remember in reading the problem verses in these chapters, what they would call the problem verses. John Calvin is wrong when he reads into these verses election either to salvation or to damnation in an eternal sense. That is not the scope of these verses. Here's another quote. We must not read into it more than it contains. For example, as John Calvin does, he imports various extraneous ideas. The apostle says nothing about eternal life or death. And then another two here. Here he, the Jew, is considered nationally and in relation to the whole world. The one problem all through is how God can reject those whom he has elected, and this question is met. You see, a lot of people have really thought about these verses. We find that the great body of ancient expositors in commenting on this portion of Paul's epistle never assigned to it such meaning as has been imputed to it by some in more recent times. Indeed, the ancient expositors regarded this letter, this epistle generally, and this portion of it in particularly, as a storehouse of divine teaching on the great doctrine of universal redemption and the free grace offered to all in Christ. I guess we could summarize it this way, that this chapter and the following ones dealing with this includes God's plan. And God's plan does include salvation and sanctification and service. And it's a matter of following God's plan for us as people. Sometimes prosperity preachers will suggest if you follow their teaching, the teaching of verse 23 in this chapter, look at it if you would, that you'll get all kinds of riches. And notice what it says here. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. But the fact is, if you're saved, you already are rich in Christ Jesus. And you have spiritual riches that God has already given to you. So here's the question as we look at this. And the title of our message would be this, The Mercy of God. The Mercy of God. If mercy is not getting what I deserve, and we deserve punishment because of our sin, we deserve death, and we deserve hell, then we need to know what and where and why mercy is on our lives. Here's a statement. It's a good one to write down. The cause for mercy is in God Himself. The cause for mercy is in God Himself, not the man receiving mercy. It's not because, well, I deserve mercy, or I'm good, or I'm religious. No, the cause for mercy is in the person of God Himself. And some thought that Israel should deserve more. But this chapter actually teaches opposite of that. This chapter actually teaches us that none of us deserve mercy. It doesn't matter what background you have, what nationality you claim. It doesn't matter. None of us deserve the mercy of God. I submit to you this morning that God shows mercy over and over and over again. In God's sovereignty, He responds to the free will of man. And I'll try not to make that a complicated thought here this morning. How does God show mercy? We'll look at three areas here today. Let's bow for just a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, that it's true, that it's accurate. Today we pray that we would understand, give us comprehension. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Give power and your presence. Let it be known to us as we consider these verses. We yield ourselves to you in this moment to be more and to know you and to recognize your mercy in a greater way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. How does God show mercy? First area, there's mercy in the flesh. In verses 1 through 5, Paul gives a description of the Jewish people, and he talks about they have the covenant, they have the promises, they have this, and he gives a whole list of things. And at the very end, in verses 4 and 5, to whom Christ came into this world. And folks, Jesus did come to earth. Mercy in the flesh. We didn't deserve it. We deserved a lot worse than God coming to this earth for us. Jesus came to earth for sinful men. We find in verse 3, Paul even says, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He recognized that he was a sinner needing Christ. His brethren, they needed Christ as well because they were sinners. Jesus came to earth for sinful men. He came for self-righteous
men. Notice the description in verse 4, these Israelites, which pertaineth or whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. They had all this self-righteousness that was built into them because of their religiosity that they lived by. And Christ came for them as well. So for sinful men, for self-righteous men, he came simply for men. He came for men and women, boys and girls, you and I, people all around us, people before us and those to come behind us. He came for mankind. That is a demonstration of mercy in the flesh. Jesus came to this earth and we deserved a lot worse. That was just the grace of God for that. Mercy in the flesh. Number two, mercy in faith. Mercy in faith. And as we expound on verses 16 through 18, we find the patriarchs are used, the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, the early forefathers, if you would, are used to illustrate faith and mercy. Notice in verse 6, as the passage continues this thought, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, that's important to know in our day, in the age of grace in which we live in. You don't have to be an Israelite to be saved. By the way, back in the Old Testament, you didn't either. To be counted as the seed, you had to believe in the promises. The promises. There's a representation taking place in these verses, whether it's a Jewish person or a Gentile person. The children of the promise, Old Testament saints, they looked forward in time to the coming of the Messiah. Now, we're also children of the promise in a sense that we look back, however, we look back at the Messiah coming to earth, and folks, we look forward to his coming again. And so we're in this thing just as much. It's called Christianity. And back then, Israel represented God to the people of the earth, their nation represented as a theocracy, God to the people groups of the world, and today we're a called out generation and a royal priesthood who now, as a church, we represent God to the people of this earth, the nations and people groups all around us. And so don't take it for granted the Christian life and the representation that you are to give by way of witnessing to those around you. We are the ones that are called to do that today. The Jewish people have been set aside from that responsibility. It's the church. It's you and I. I've observed that many people who have grown up in Christian homes, many of them, many times, take it for granted. And they take it for granted. They have not experienced the gutter of sin so much. They do not see the true cost of their sin. And perhaps are not as appreciative of the mercy of God as they should be. I take recently a saved man and woman with the tattoos of the world, the flesh marred with sin, a mind formerly tainted with sin. And folks, those folks readily see the mercy of God. Sometimes we just don't see our sin for what it is, and we get smug and self-righteous about who we have and what we are or what we have and all those types of things. Examine your life. If your daddy and mommy were saved and you're are now on your own, you have a family of your own, make sure that you're not living out your parents' faith, but you're living your own faith. And some people just don't take it very seriously that we are representatives now. We are emissaries. We are the ones in this mission field of the world. Being God's people, Israel drifted in and out of reality, and they forsook God for false gods. They were blessed, but they chose evil time and time again. God chose them to represent him, and he chose us now to represent him to the people. Now, we do not live righteous lives to earn salvation or to earn God's love or to earn God's mercy. We don't do that, but folks, we live in light of and in response to the love of God, in response to the mercy of God. A form of thank you is a righteous life. It's responding to the mercy of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Next word is relationship. We find the example with Isaac and Ishmael. And Isaac represents Israel, the Israelite family. And Ishmael, they eventually become what we know in history as the Midianites. Notice verse 9 through 12. "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." There's a relationship here. Now, before the boys had done anything, good or bad, good or evil, God chose one to represent him. Before they had a chance, even while they were in the wombs, Ishmael was the product of the flesh. Abraham and Hagar made an effort to have a son. Now, Hagar was an Egyptian woman. We would look at that in typology, we'd say she was from the world. And so Abraham goes to Hagar and says, "Sarah cannot have a child. We're not having children. Let's have a child together." Here's my question, what we just read there, who was the promise to? Was it to Abraham and to Hagar, or was it to Abraham and to Sarai or Sarah? It was to Abraham and to Sarah. Now, Isaac was the product of Abraham's faith. Ishmael came first, the effort of the man to do what he could. But then here comes the son that God had promised, Isaac, the product of Abraham's faith. And Abraham was waiting for a son into old age. I mean, here he is nearing 100 years of age. He waited after God had initially told him, "I'm going to give you a son," another 15 years. On top of that, God meets with him again, and then it's about another year by the time that Sarah conceives or has and bears the son, Isaac. And so he's a product then of Abraham's faith. Having faith and living by faith puts us in the position to see the mercy of God, because Abraham didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve to have a nation called or descendants become a nation following him. Think then of this word rejection. We see that illustrated in Jacob and Esau, verses 13 through 15. Remember that relationship of faith as we continue on. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." If you want to underline a verse, that would be a good one to underline. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." That's another good one to underline. Because God can show mercy and compassion to whomever he chooses. Now, Jacob and Esau are the next illustration, verses 13 through 15. That statement, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, it's pretty true when you look at the family line here and all the turmoil and things that happens. If you go back and read through your Bible, you'll see some of that. Esau, his people become the Edomites, and he was rejected by the Lord. When it says hate there, we use it in emotional terms, but that means rejection. He said, "I'm rejecting him," or setting him aside, "because I've actually called someone else to represent me." That's what it all has to do with. Esau, or the Edomites, were rejected. Why were the Edomites rejected when God's own people were rejecting him? That's the conversation that surrounds chapters 9, 10, and 11. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Should Israel then have special privilege? Remember, this is all talking about nations. These are all people groups, nations. So did God break a promise? Did he break a promise to his people? Verse 14 makes it very clear. It says, no, God forbid. God forbid. God can show mercy on whoever he wants to show mercy to. Verse 15, he can show compassion to whoever he wants to show compassion to. Now think about this. Esau was very fleshly. He was a wild man, and he was a hunter, an outdoorsman. He was a man of his senses, and he would trade anything for a fast portion of food. He would have loved microwaves. He really would have liked those. Now, his brother was a lot different. You can have two boys in the same upbringing and be totally different. Jacob was different. He was conniving and he was scheming. He always had a backup plan. He had some hidden agenda. He was real good like that. He would have sold the microwave and a slow cooker and an oven and even an outdoor stove or something. He would have sold that, and to throw in the boot, he would give you the wrong type of fuel just so that he could sell it to you. He was that type of person. That's how he was. Now, neither one of these men deserved mercy. Neither one of them. As we read through this chapter, that's what is very evident, and that's what God is teaching to us. If God could not show mercy to anyone that he wants to show mercy to, would he still be God? See what I'm saying? He'll show mercy to whoever he wants. He'll show compassion to whomever he would. This is the sovereignty of God. Now, Jacob, this becomes Israel, was chosen. Why did God choose Israel to represent him rather than any of the nations of the earth? Remember, this is all, these men are used to illustrate the people groups, and I hope that's being conveyed to nations. So why did God choose Israel, Jacob and Israel? Why did he choose them? I believe that it has something to do with the promise that God made to Abraham. Listen to these verses, jot down the references if you want to, because Abraham didn't deserve the mercy of God, but God showed him mercy anyhow. Romans 4, verse 3, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Galatians 3, 6, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. James chapter 2, verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I mentioned this earlier, that word faith and that faith relationship, how paramount that is. By listening to this, it sounds like belief, faith, and trust put Abraham in a place to receive or to understand or to recognize the mercy of God. All of us benefit from the mercy of God, but until we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't recognize it. We don't sense it. We may not know it or understand it. You see, it's in God's sovereignty that he responds to the free will of man. There's another word here in verses 16 through 18. We'll use the word revelation. The word revelation. Notice verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, and I like this illustration, for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. That was to Pharaoh. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, I like this illustration because God showed mercy both to Moses and to Pharaoh as well. Moses was meek. Moses was meek and yet seemingly unstoppable when approaching Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king of the world and had all his power, but seemed incapable and powerless. How does this happen? Well, Proverbs 21:1 tells us, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So with these nations, Israel or with Egypt, think about our nation. Let's make some practical application here. Did you know that God's will can happen in our nation whether or not Hillary or Trump wins? God's will can still take place. Does that mean that God sees all of this? It doesn't mean that he's not going to put the one on that position who he wants. I'm not saying that, but no matter who wins, God's will still is going to take place. Right. And so this is important to consider even today. May God grant us mercy that we don't get the leader that we really deserve. And believe it or not, one's worse than the other. We need the mercy of God. Does this mean that we should not pray or vote? Should we not help or stand with a candidate who best reflects biblical liberty? No, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do those things. We should pray and vote and be active in all those types of things. Listen to this and think about it deeply for a little bit. I think it's an incredible statement. God reveals himself and proves our need for mercy in the Nebuchadnezzars and the Pharaohs just as much as in the Daniels and the Josephs. By the way, Daniel and Joseph were kind of like the vice presidents to pagan leaders. When we look at it, that's really what it amounts to. So God reveals himself and proves our need for mercy in the Nebuchadnezzars and Pharaohs just as much as the Daniels and Josephs of this world. So then another statement is this, mercy. The last one we'll look at under this point is mercy. Remember, faith is the key here. Mercy is not earned. This is a faith relationship to understand it. Notice in verse 11, we're not adopted for our working. That's what it says. Not according, election might stand, not according to works, but of him that calleth. There's a calling there that is, it's based upon, and faith there. Also verse 16, we're not adopted for willing. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor to him that runneth. That word willeth, I just really want it. I just really need it. I really desire it or crave it. So because I want it, therefore I will have it. Willing it isn't going to work for that either. How about this, that running, that phrase running, nor running in verse 16. Running means to finish the course. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The same word there, running, it has to do with finishing the course. Well, I'm just going to finish it out. You know, I'm going to finish life well. I'm going to finish strong. And then that's not going to work either. Mercy is not earned. You cannot earn mercy by working hard or just because you really will for it or want it or just because you finish life well. We don't earn mercy. I need a volunteer here this morning. And John, where's John? I saw John a moment ago. Is John here? Did John leave? Oh, okay. How about Peter? Where's Peter? You're Peter. Is he here? Oh, no. Okay. Now, this is a perfect example. Who was my third person? Who was my third person? I need to look around and see who my third person was. This really would have made sense. Okay, David, come on up. David over here. All right. You like candy? All right, man. Me too. Love it. Okay. Chocolate candy especially. Now, if you're not allergic to peanuts, you can have a Snickers bar or Three Musketeers. Which would you like? All right, you can have it. Go ahead and eat it. Go ahead and eat that for us. Just right there, we want to see you enjoy. Every last bit of chocolate in that. Go ahead, just scarf it down. It's really candy. I did not replace it with anything. If you, it really is candy. Okay, yeah, go ahead and eat it. That's all right. Yeah. All right. He is enjoying that candy. Do you like that candy? It's not stale, is it? It's not too good? You're on the spot. Maybe that's why. Okay. All right. Oh, there's John right there. Okay. So here's what happened. I chose John and Peter and David, not knowing for sure that they would be here. But in response to their being here, they can respond to the gift. Does that make sense? Okay. So you just benefited us, but I chose you before this day even came. All right, you can have a seat. Thank you for eating that candy there. Folks, the whole world benefited when God chose to reveal himself through a people group, the people of Israel. We all benefited from that, just like we benefited and we saw that illustration here today. And now it's the church. The whole world will benefit from us being his representative to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is how God has called, and this is how this sovereignty of God and the free will of man, it's his response to us on things he's already chosen and already prepared and planned. There's mercy in the flesh. Jesus came to earth. There's mercy in faith. Underscore that idea of faith. And then number three, there's mercy in the finish. Verses 19 through 29, as we conclude this particular section of Scripture, we find this phrase, vessels fitted for destruction. That means ripe for destruction because of their own actions of rejecting the truth. Remember the statement from earlier as we read these verses, the cause for mercy is in God Himself, not the man receiving mercy. The end really could be near. We need to make sure that we understand mercy, that God's mercy is new each day. Now, that faith factor, God responds to, and we put our faith in the Lord. And so we put ourselves, faith puts ourselves into a place where we can see the mercy of God, the blessing of God, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy in the flesh, mercy in faith, mercy in the finish. I mentioned this just a moment ago. The end is near. I mean, we look around at all the things that are happening. We don't know when Christ will come back for us. We don't know what a day will bring forth. But know this, every new day is a day of mercy. Every new day is a day of mercy. Hosea preached mercy in verse 25 and 26. As he saith in OC, I will call them by my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, that ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. This was Hosea's message. You can read it in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea preached to Israel, and his primary message was this: God loves you in spite of your sin. That's what he declared to the people back in his day, and he had a real-life illustration of this because his wife ran out on him and went out with multiple men living a life of sin. But listen to this, he still said to his wife, I love you no matter what, and he had her back, and she came back. And that happens sometimes like that, and he still had her back. And so he was preaching to the people then that God loves you no matter what you have done, even though Israel was committing spiritual adultery, and even though those around us in our nation and nations around the world are committing spiritual adultery, God will still have us back. That's the mercy of God. Whether or not you're a descendant of the nation of Israel, you can be saved. You can know the one true God. Everyone can acknowledge the mercy of God, Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, sometimes we feel rejected. And you'll talk to people and they'll say, well, I feel like I'm rejected by God. And maybe there's conviction over sin, or they have some guilt, or there's this great tragedy after tragedy in their life, and they cry out to God, but they don't really know God and they feel rejected by God. It was actually our rejection of Jesus that makes us feel this way. What about this? A person that would say, I don't know if there is a God. Did you ever think about this? The reason if a person's doubting somebody that ever never was or ever was, why would they be doubting if they never were to begin with? You see what I'm saying? The reason a person would make that question is because there is a God and they have some inkling or idea about that. We would not question someone who did not exist. And so they'll question God like that. Hosea preached mercy no matter what background or past you have. Isaiah then preached mercy. Look in verse 27 and 29. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness before a short work, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been a Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. So Hosea preached mercy. Isaiah preached the same thing. Now, Isaiah preached to Jerusalem and to Judah, and his primary message was the Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. In the midst of worldwide rejection, some people will believe in Jesus. Some people believe the message that Isaiah, even though it was not very many, but some people believed it. You see, Christ came the first time, just like Isaiah was prophesying. And folks, Christ is coming a second time. And so we already know that he came, and we believe and know assuredly and with confidence that he's coming again. We preach that message as well. Notice how it says that he will cut short in righteousness. In the midst of whatever time is left, God will show mercy and some people will believe in Christ. We do not know how much time is left. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know who the next person is that's going to fall off a ladder and break more than their arms or legs. Think about this, the local floods all around the world, devastating earthquakes all around the world, natural disaster after natural disaster, the earth is groaning. The Bible says the earth is going to be groaning before the days that the rapture takes place. You check out the political instability around the world, the chaos that's purposeful to cause more chaos so that we need a unified world and a one world leader and all those types of things that are going on. We see incredibly terrible choices and decisions by nation after nation and leader after leader, and we see all of those things. Folks, the world is changing fast, and the faster it changes, listen, it means Christ is coming all the sooner. The rapture could take place at any moment. Accept the mercy of God today. Accept the mercy of God. Receive it for yourself. The result of acknowledging and accepting God's mercy is believing in Jesus for salvation. Chapter 9 is a revelation by illustration by these nations about the mercy of God. And when we understand the mercy of God, then we can understand the reason Christ came is so that we could be saved. We did not deserve salvation. We deserve death and hell. We do not deserve God's grace or heaven, but he gives us something so much greater than we could ever deserve than our own works and righteousness and our own filthy living, which is all that it amounts to anyway. It's the mercy of God. We accept the mercy of God, and we acknowledge that when we accept Jesus. Jesus is the God of mercy. Now, this section rounds out with one more thought. And here it is. It could be a lot worse. It could be a lot worse. We're not for the mercy of God. Look, if you would, in these verses, verse 28, he's going to cut short. Verse 29, Isaiah's message, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And I'm missing my verses here. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, and they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We're going to look at those verses later on at another time. Oh, here it is, verse 29. As Isaiah saith before, here's Isaiah's message again. Except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as, notice this, Sodom, and been made like unto Gomorrah. As bad as things are, as we look around, it could be a lot worse. And in particular here, listen, believer, you are not like Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the key with this? The people in Sodom and Gomorrah were judged, but there was a remnant who escaped judgment. Who was it? Lot, his wife, his two daughters, they escaped the judgment. And so we don't know how much time is left before the rapture. And the reason Paul points this out and God tells about this Sodom and Gomorrah is judgment is impending, judgment is coming, and there is a remnant, and the remnant are you believers. It's us here today as Christians, and we're going to be pulled out before the rest of the judgment takes place. We call it the rapture. Following the rapture is the tribulation, and we could talk more about that some other time. Christians today are a remnant. We're the remnant in this lost and dying world, and folks, we have the mercy of God. Nationally, Christians are a remnant in America. You fill in the blank with whatever other country you want to talk about. The fact that we are here, is a demonstration of the mercy of God. When the rapture happens, it's because of the mercy of God. It's not because of our works, because we're nice people. It's nothing like that. It's not in us. The cause for mercy is God himself. In God's sovereignty, he responds to the free will of man. There was a king who had suffered much from his rebellious subjects. A lot of rebels there in his kingdom. One day they surrendered their arms. They threw themselves down at his feet. And as they were there, they begged for mercy. He pardoned each and every one of them. One of his friends stood by this king and said, "Did you not say that every rebel should die?" "Yes," replied the king, "but I see no rebels here." They begged for mercy, and they received the mercy. Thank God for his mercy today. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you for your good listening today. A very deep message, a lot of illustration from biblical history. I trust and have asked the Lord that it would be a help, be understood. Mercy in the flesh. Jesus came to earth so that you could have salvation, to die on the cross, taking your place. Maybe you say, "Pastor Harness, I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. If I were to die today, I do not know for sure. I'm not 100% certain that I would go to heaven. I would like to know more about salvation and more about how my sins can be forgiven. And I know then that I'm on my way to heaven." Anyone like that? I want to know more about salvation, how to have my sins forgiven. Anyone like that at all? Just raise your hand quickly. I'll glance around the room. Thank you. Next question. There's mercy in faith. Faith in Jesus is how we know it. Have you put yourself in a place where you recognize the mercy of God? It's all by faith. How about the finish? The finish. Every day we're closer to the return of Christ when the rapture takes place. You thank God for his mercy that you see. His mercies are new every day, the psalmist said. If you say, "Pastor Harness, God has challenged me that I would see his mercy today and tomorrow, and that I would look around at what's happening and I would be thankful for the mercy of God. I see it in a greater way today." Anyone like that? With God's grace, by God's help, I want to acknowledge that mercy. God help me with that. God bless you. Many hands. Are there others? Amen. Good. Thank you. See that mercy and thank God for it. In God's sovereignty, he responds to the free will of man. Maybe there's somebody you want to pray for. They need salvation. Maybe there's some other decision that you're making in your heart right now. Ask God for his mercy to let it be evident, to be seen in your life. Let's bow for prayer, then we'll invite you to respond to the invitation. Father, we pray for your help and blessing on this invitation, that we would respond to how you're directing and leading hearts today. We pray in Christ's name. Would you please stand as the piano plays? However God's working in your life, would you come? Some are still responding. However, God has challenged your hearts. Respond to him. His mercy is there for you. We live a life that honors God, not to earn more mercy. It's actually just a way to say thank you for the mercy we've already seen. Pray for God's mercy with election, our government, our leaders, new school year, revival meeting, family matters. Father, we thank you for this important chapter of Scripture, teaching us about your mercy. We thank you that in your mercy you do not give what we deserve. We're such a blessed people. We thank you that Christ came to earth. We thank you that you chose a people to represent you. And today, as the church, let us represent you well to those around us, that you be uplifted, that people would see your mercy and love and grace. We pray you bless each one with the decisions made here this morning. We commit ourselves to a life that honors you, Bless us now as we go this way. Help us to finish well with whatever time we have left on this earth, that we would be more aware of the daily mercy that we see all around us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Good.